Good morning to you. Ephesians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles and would like to read along. Let me begin this morning by saying I'm glad to be in the pulpit again. It's been a couple of weeks. It's been brought to my attention that there are several people who listen to these sermons over the internet. Would like to briefly mention that to you as well. Each week the sermons are recorded and they're downloaded on the internet. And there you'll find the audios and also the sermon outlines if you want to go back and look at something later. So to those of you overseas and in Oklahoma and Arkansas and every other place that might be listening, we're mindful of you and we're glad that you're worshiping with us. If you're visiting this morning, we're glad to have you as well. Brother Jose had really kind words to say about us. And you know what, brother? That's what I see in this group too. I see a loving bunch of Christians who change lives. And that's a good thing. That's a blessing from the Lord. This morning, I want to talk to you from Ephesians chapter 5 about being imitators of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 begins and it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." And I got to thinking about this idea of imitating. The word here has to do with mimicking, to be like. And I thought, you know, I can understand that a little bit from a story that I'm going to tell you in just a minute. But before I do, I want to put this slide up there. These guys did not want to pose for this picture. You know, my mother used to do things like this to me, and bless her heart if she's listening, she'll kill me later, but she used to make me pose for little pictures that she was going to use for something. And well, my three boys represent to me something that, you know, I really like these little guys. I grew up with them myself, you know, and I had three boys. If I was in Old Testament times, I'd be a saint by that definition, having three boys, right? But and the story occurred to me when we were at Sunset. I worked with the Lockney Church of Christ while I was down there. And one Sunday I was sitting there and I was listening to Brother Russell Harris deliver a sermon. And I did something and I noticed that Taylor was watching me. Now, I have no pictures of that time, so I reconstructed this, okay? Taylor was about that tall then, okay? He was like two, pretty close. And he was watching me, and I put my arm up on the chair, and you know what? He did the exact same thing I did. And I just kind of took notice of that, and then I crossed my leg. And he crossed his leg just exactly like I had crossed mine. Well, at that time I got a grin on my face. So I took my leg and crossed it the other way. And well, you get the story, so did Taylor, right? Why was that? Why did Taylor do that? Why do my boys stand up here and play like they're preaching? Play like they're leading song. Well, they don't mimic me in that, but... And then we have the comedian song leader. I'm not sure. I hope these are all gospel preachers I'm raising, okay? But Ryan, he may be in a different category. Where are you at, buddy? He may be comedian, Christian comedian. I'm not sure. Be imitators of God. What does it mean to you to imitate? Can you think of a story like that in your life where you were the child, you wanted to be like someone, or someone wanted to be like you? Well, the fact of the matter is, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, God wants us to be like Him. Now, chapter 4, we just talked about walking in a manner worthy of our calling. In chapter 5, He begins and He says, you know what, folks? I want you to imitate me. I want you to look up to me. I want you to be like me. That's what God wants. And He's going to suggest, He's not going to suggest, He's going to tell you three things, three ways to be like Him. Number one starts in verse 2. And He says, I want you to walk in love. If you're going to be like God, church, you need to learn, we need to learn to walk in love. Now the word love here is the word agape, and you've heard that term a million times. Agape meaning a selfless, unconditional love. But folks, when we read this text, we're going to see a little bit more. He says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This is not just love, but he goes on to define, folks, this is a selfless, sacrificial love. The love that God's talking about is a love that is willing to give oneself up for someone else. A love that's not centered around selfishness, but a love that's centered around selflessness. A love that models that of Christ. Did you catch another word in the text there? It's a sacrificial love given as an offering. Given as an offering. Do you know that when we model the love of God in our life, what we're doing is we're making an offering to God. Just like in the Old Testament when the Israelites did a burnt offering before the Lord. That was something that was supposed to please God. That was supposed to give Him glory and honor. This love that we're supposed to have, this sacrificial love, is supposed to be given as an offering, not an obligation. You know, sometimes we feel obligated to love people because they're kind of hard to love sometimes. And God says, no, 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 no. I want you to love them because you want to. I want you to love everybody around you because you're doing that to me, God's saying. The love that we give out, we're giving it out, but we're giving it to God's glory, right? I think that's pretty exciting. Verse 3, he says, but. This word but means in opposition to. In opposition to what? In opposition to living selflessly. In opposition to a love that is sacrificial. In opposition to a love that is an offering in nature. Any impurity, but immorality, or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather thanksgiving, the giving of thanks. He lists off these sins here, and I got to looking at those, and I look back, and well, immorality has to do with sexual sins. And then he goes on to talk about impurity, which has to do with uncleanliness. Then he talks about greed, using other people to get what you want. I started looking down through these lists of sins, and I thought, you know, these do stand in contradiction to a selfless love. Because at the root of these sins that are mentioned, there's one key concept. They're selfish in nature. And you know, we like to get the things we want, don't we? I'll be honest with you. I went with Russ the other day to Menards, and I walked through the tool sections, and oh, the temptation in my heart. I wanted power tools. Oh, 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 oh. You know, I was excited, and I really had to calm myself down. Why? Because the desires of my heart are strong. But God says, you know what? You put these things away, because I have called you to be a people. I have called you to be a church of selflessness, modeling after me, a church that would be a thankful church for the provisions that God has given us. In opposition to a selfless love, verse 5 says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. If you get outside of modeling God in this sacrificial love and you get into the realm of selfishness, you're going to miss out on being in the kingdom of God. You're going to miss out on your target, which is heaven. And he goes on in verse 6 and he says, let no one deceive you. That is, let no one cheat you or even delude you. with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. When we break outside of the model that God has set for us in sacrificial love, the wrath of God will come upon us. And I don't know if you've ever experienced the wrath of God. I don't know how adequately that is defined in Scripture. But I don't want any part of it, do you? I don't want God being upset at me for any reason. And when I step outside the bounds of sacrificial love, I am out here in a place where heaven is not where I'm headed, and God's wrath is at hand. Point number 2, verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Boy, doesn't that stir up some other imagery in the Bible. Now, think about 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You know, something caught my eye in chapter 5, and you're going to catch it before we finish up. The word church is mentioned in chapter 5 6 times. It's only been mentioned twice so far. But when you get to chapter 5, all of a sudden the word church is mentioned 6 times. What's the word church mean? You've heard this before. The word church is the word ekklesia in the Greek. And it means the called out. That's what you are. Everybody sitting here, raise your hand. You are the called out, right? Called out of what? Called out of darkness and into the light. God calls us to be children of light. God calls us to walk in the light that He has provided and to illuminate that light. We are carriers of the light. We got our little flashlights that's full of Jesus, and we turn that on and we shine it into a dark world, right? That's a good analogy. What, your Jesus flashlight? That just doesn't work, does it? It sounded good at the time. We're going to abandon that subject for just a second. Okay, so if we're going to imitate God, we're going to walk as children of light. Now, how are we going to do that? I'm going to throw out some suggestions. Verse 9. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of light. I want to suggest to you, brethren, that light produces fruit. Okay? And in a minute, you're going to see in the text that darkness does just the contrary to that. So if we're going to walk in the light, if we're going to walk as children of light, imitating God in that way, we need to produce fruit, right? And what's it said in Matthew chapter 3, along about verse 10, that the axe is laid at the root of the tree that does not produce fruit? God calls us to produce fruit. Number 10, oh, this gets good. Are you following along? You got your Bibles? Listen to this, verse 10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Isn't it so easy to get busy with life that we just, you know, yesterday, all day long, cleaning the building, hauling trash off, people are painting, doing all this stuff. Isn't it so easy to get busy that you never stop to think, hey, what's pleasing to God? What is it that pleases my God? Trying here in the Greek means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize. In other words, folks, to get serious about what it is that's going to please God in each of your lives. And I ask the same of my life. God, what do you expect from me? What do you need from me? What's the circumstance that you put me in life? What I need to be doing about that to be pleasing to you? Let me tell you what, church, if you're not asking that question, you need to check your whole card. You really need to check yourself. Learn what's pleasing to God. And in walking as children of light, verse 11, whoa, we're going to get real serious here. Verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is a disgrace even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. God tells us to expose the things that are in darkness. And in Greek, I looked this up because I want to get real serious about exposing. I want to understand what that meant. That seemed to be a word packed with power to me. The word here is rebuking and correction. And what happens when we rebuke sin? When we go to someone that's in sin and we share the Word of God with them, it's just like a light being turned on. The answer of God is given in their life. God calls us to expose sin. Now, I'll tell you what, this world doesn't say that. This world offers this analogy. You live your life, I'll live my life. You stay on your side of the fence, I'll stay on my side of the fence. If you come over here telling me what I need to do, you're being judgmental. You need to be tolerant. And you know what God says? God says right here, if you see sin in someone's life, you need to expose it. Isn't that in keeping with Matthew chapter 18, where if you see a brother in sin, you're supposed to go to him? Why? Doesn't that go back to step number one, walking in love? That's what you do if you love someone. You don't go to them to beat them over the head, to be judgmental to them, but you go to them to share the light of God with them. That will in turn help save their soul and may protect another Christian who is being influenced by them. There's a lot of things going on. Are we afraid to expose sin, brethren? Be careful before you answer. Sometimes I am. You know why? Because it comes with backlash sometimes, doesn't it? Go to a brother or sister in Christ and you try to share something with them, they get upset at you. That happens a lot of time. But you know what? If I'm going to imitate God, I'm going to love them enough to be a child of light, to expose the darkness. Because the darkness is unfruitful. Did you catch that? The darkness is unfruitful. Verse 13 and 14 has a little bit of an explanation around this exposing sin, and it says this, "But all things become visible when they are exposed or corrected by the light." When the light of God makes a correction in a person's life, they come out of darkness and they become visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Verse 14, "For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The correction of Christ brings resurrection from the death of sin in a person's life. Well, that's serious to us as Christians, isn't it? That's what we're doing. We're trying to make sure that we get to heaven and the people around us get to heaven. My goodness, brethren, if you see a difficulty in me, you come and talk to me about it. My door's open. You got the invitation, because if I'm not getting something right before the Lord, guess what? I'm wanting to see what's pleasing to God. Aren't you? So why aren't we not talking to each other? Why aren't we going to each other? Why aren't we getting serious with each other, getting down on our knees and praying with each other? Because it's too hard? God says, no, I don't want you to be that way. Point number three, if you're going to imitate God, you need to walk in wisdom. What kind of wisdom will be the question? Verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men." And he's going to go on here to mention at least six things, I think, under that topic. And number one is in verse 16, he says, "making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Where's Sam Giddings? Sam preached out of James here a while back, didn't you? That life is a mist, it's a vapor that appears for a little while. God says here, you know what? Your time is limited. My dad's got this cancer thing that's eating him up and tearing him up, and he says, you know, I just have a short time. Well, you know what? Since he's figured out he's got a short time, do you think he's living any different now than he did before he knew that? I guarantee he is. He's understanding a lot of things in life that he thought was important really are junk. don't mean anything. He's looking to the Lord. He's saying, you know what? I'm waiting on that heavenly kingdom. He's getting his focus down over here in the spiritual realm. He's concentrating and focusing on that, and he's taking his eyes off the obvious. What he thinks he sees and envisions happening in the world. He's looking over here to the godly realm, to the spiritual realm. And we need to do the same. Verse 17, under this walking in wisdom. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, this is something that it never fails to be a part of us in some way. We get down, we're praying, we're asking God, well, what should I do about this job opportunity I have? What should I do about this opportunity I have to move? What's your will for me in my life, Father? What do I need to do? What's your will? You know what, church? God wants us to be in tune with what His will is. And I can't open this book and tell you if you need to take a job somewhere. I can't open this book and tell you if you need to move from here to South Africa. I can't tell you anything you need to do along those lines, but I can open this book and tell you that the will of God is that all men come to the knowledge of repentance. I can open God's Word and say to you that the will of God is that every man would hear His words and believe and repent. We need to be seeking out the will of God. And folks, right here is the will of God. I can't give you anything more than that. But this is enough, isn't it? Finding out what the will of the Lord is. Then, number 3 would be verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. This is an interesting little spot in the text. Don't get drunk. Don't go out here and get inebriated on wine, fermented juice, but instead be filled with the Spirit. There's a little bit of a contrast going. If you're going to get inebriated on something, God's saying, you get inebriated on me. You fill yourself up so much with me that I'm talking through you. See, you get drunk, you go over here to Jack Daniels and who's some of those other guys? Okay. You go over here and you get the jug and you start taking the jug. Okay, maybe it's a good thing I didn't know that. You start taking the jug, okay? And you get inebriated, you get sauced. Your brain cells are dying. You know what? After a while, you start talking kind of, you can't make sense of what you're saying. Why? Because the alcohol's speaking, right? Isn't that the way it is? Anybody in here ever been drunk? Don't raise your hands. Lest we have to have an invitation. When you get drunk, the alcohol starts speaking through you. But when you're filled with the Spirit of God, it is God that speaks through you. You see what I'm saying? If you're going to get inebriated on something, get drunk on God, okay? You get filled with the Spirit of God. I like that text. Oh, verse 19. We're going to get 2 points out of verse 19. I want you to remember the context of what we're speaking about, because verse 19 would be a place generally the church might go to talk about instrumental music. I'm going to suggest something different. The first part of verse 19 says, what's the very first word? Y'all just shout out if you know it. Speaking. Okay, I want you to remember that. And there's another verb in this verse, and it's, you got speaking, and what's the second one? Singing. Okay? Let's talk about speaking first. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Folks, this has to do with edification. Haven't we already been there in the book of Ephesians? Building each other up. If we're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that is for edification, right? So edification, if we're going to walk in wisdom, we need to be edifying each other. But the second part of this verse is just absolutely astounding to me. It says, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Ron mentioned in class earlier this idea of external versus internal. If you cross back into the Old Covenant, you'll understand one thing. The law was viewed by Israel as external. You went down to the temple, you saw the sights, you saw the priest with his garb on, you saw the golden altars, you saw all the stuff, you saw that with your eyes. You heard with your ears the animals being slaughtered and crying out. You heard the prayers. You heard all these things. Then you smelled with your nose the fragrance from the altar. A lot of the things in the Old Covenant were external in nature. But when you cross into the New Covenant, when you cross over to Christ, it is not meant to be viewed external. It's meant to be viewed internal. You get to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You've heard it said, but I tell you. You've heard it said, but I tell you. You've heard it said, but I tell you." In other words, what? You didn't get it. It's not an external proposition, but it is an internal truth. God says, sing and make the melody in your heart. It is in the heart that God calls us to. Sometimes we live so external that we lose our focus on the internal, the heart of the message. Now don't be afraid, I'll come back to instrumental music here in the near future. But I don't think this is necessarily a proof text for that. Verse 20, if you're going to walk wise, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God even the Father. When you walk in wisdom, you walk in thankfulness. And God wants us to be thankful. If we're thankful to Him, what are we doing? We're recognizing that all things come from Him. We're giving Him the glory. Giving God the glory in the church. Haven't we already read that in Ephesians? I think that's pretty good. So here he says, if you're going to imitate me, I want you to walk in love. If you're going to imitate me, I want you to walk as children of light. And if you're going to imitate me, I want you to walk in my wisdom. And folks, it's my suggestion here that he splits off now and he says, you know what? If you're going to, back to chapter 4, if you're going to walk in a manner appropriate to my invitation or a manner worthy of your calling, and if you're going to try to imitate me, you know what? There's really two keys that you need to be focused on. And he's going to mention these two keys. Now, this is just the way I've read it and the way I understand it. If you see it another way, you can talk to me after services. Maybe I can learn from that a little bit. Oh, we're going to talk about subjection and obedience. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going to walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling, and if you're going to try to imitate God, you need to understand submission, and you need to understand obedience. Now, this is just a wonderful chapter, because all of us men want to say, wife, submit. I like that text, don't you? No, Arch is laughing. But Arch, you know what? You're making me laugh now. You know, sometimes us guys in our stupidity say that. But you know what I want to suggest to you? This starts in verse 21. Verse 21, it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You be subject, that is, you subordinate yourself. Most specifically, you willingly place yourself under. Now, wait a minute. Church, let's talk about this. How can that happen? If I willingly subordinate myself to you, and you willingly subordinate yourself to me, then who's in charge? You're getting the point now, aren't you? It's God that's in charge. And you know what? That's what he's going to talk about. Now, he's going to talk about husbands and wives, don't get me wrong, but we're going to skip down and read verse 32 right now. The conclusion of this matter is, this verse is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So as we talk about husbands and wives here for a minute, you need to understand, you need to be reminded of the fact that he is talking about Christ and the church. So we begin in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, As Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Wives are to be subject to their husbands. Why? Because that is the structure for the family that God has given. The husband is the head of the family. And the wife is the what? The body. No one's more important than anyone else, but the wife willingly submits, she willingly places herself under the head, which is given as the authority for the family, right? Now what's he talking about? He's talking about Christ and the church. Christ is the head of the body being the church, and the church willingly places itself under the authority given by God of Christ. That's what he's talking about. And you know what, church? I wonder sometimes if we get off a little bit. If we don't tend to forget sometimes that we're under the authority of Christ. Maybe there's a preacher that comes along, like me, and I'm just, this is a far stretch, but a guy that's really charismatic or something, and you say, oh man, that guy sounds good. He's making sense. I'm going to follow what he's saying. No! Why? Because I have no authority. Do I? No, I don't. Maybe an elder comes along, and boy, he's really got all the answers. He can quote more scriptures than anybody else I've ever seen. Maybe we'll follow after him because he sounds good. No. Why? Because Christ is the head of the church, right? We subordinate ourselves to each other and we place ourselves under the authority of our head being Christ. 4, verse 25. Because husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus is the groom. He's the husband. We, the church, is the wife. That wasn't good English, was it? We's the church? Well, somebody have to edit that one. We are the wife, and Christ is the husband. How much did he love us? Back to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He loved us sacrificially. He gave himself up for us. He ran out in front of a moving car for us, church. He laid his life down. He gave all that he had to put what we needed at stake. Man, I think that's great. One more thing about us as being the wife, verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. What have you done lately to show respect to the Lord? I'm asking myself, too. I'm pointing my finger at you, and there's three pointing at me. What do we do that shows respect to the Lord? Should we be asking that question? You bet. We ought to be showing respect. God has shown us His love, and in turn, we show our respect. Isn't that the relationship between the husband and the wife? The love and respect model? It sure is. So we should be really being serious in our minds about how we're respecting the Lord. We owe Him respect. He's given everything for us. The second part of this, and as we wind up, is obedience. We can never expect to walk in a manner worthy. We can never expect to imitate God unless we can understand obedience. And he breaks this up into two things. First of all, he'll talk about children. Then he'll talk about the master-slave relationship. I want to ask you a question. Who's the children? You just read it. It's chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Who's he talking about? Who has he been talking about as children up to this point? He's been very specific. The church. There's two things in play here. He's going to use the model of a child, but he is talking about also the church. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's two big concepts in there with obedience. How many of you remember hearing the word honor? It says right there in verse 2, honor your father and mother. Verse 3, so that it may go well with you. And that you what? You might have long life. When you obey God, you are showing honor for Him. When you disobey Him, you are showing what? Dishonor for Him. And we understand through the covenant of blessings and cursings in Deuteronomy that if you obey God, that things will go well with you, that you'll be blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. But if you disobey Him, you'll be what? Cursed. Things will not go well. God says, look, folks, look, church, I want you to understand something. You've got to be submissive, but you've got to be obedient too. You've got to get serious about obeying the Lord. Verses 5 through 9 as we wrap up. It says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good things each one does, this he receives back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Go back to verse 6. Not by way of eye service. The external versus the internal. What's seen with the eyes, the way you perceive and understand things, but what's actually going on in the spiritual realm. God says at the end of verse 6, doing what? Doing the will of God from the heart. That is not under compulsion, not because you have to, but because you desire to. God says, here's what I want you to do, church. Here's what I want you to do, Christians. And He tells us what to do. And you know what He says? He says, I want you to view this like an opportunity. Not like a have to. I want you to be obedient from the heart. And you know as well as I do, when you do something from the heart, it's really good. When you don't do something from the heart, well, you just come look at the dishes after my boys wash them. They got food stains all over. They're not into it. Why is that? They don't care about washing the dishes. They're doing it out of what? Have to. Compulsion. They're not doing it because they desire to. They're doing it because they're obligated to. And you get me in there, and I know I'm going to be eating off those plates later. I got motivation. I got desire of heart, and I can envision some big rib dinner sitting on that dish, and I clean that thing really good because I care, because I put my heart into it. God wants us to put our hearts into Him, church. Are you filled with the Spirit? Have you been trying to imitate God? Or have you just been caught up in the everyday mundane things of life? Getting up, making the coffee, going to work, coming home from work, checking to see if the lawn needs mowed, and getting into this whole routine that's external. Or have you internalized God to to the point where He's just filling your heart. Church, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And today I want you to think about your walk with God. Whether you're trying to be a man-pleaser or a God-pleaser. Whether you're trying to imitate someone else around you or whether you're trying to imitate God. It's easy to get off track, isn't it? We all get off track from time to time. Let this song of invitation be an encouragement for you. Maybe you need to come down front and just have a prayer and not say anything at all publicly. That will be fine. Maybe you need to come forward and expose some sin in your own life. Maybe you need to come forward and tell the church about something exciting God's done in your life. You think about this, and as you have need, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.